All right, so this morning we reached the lofty crown of our spiritual tree. We reached the qualities of brotherly affection and of love. And so, just to quickly recap, we've considered the commitment to virtue, to doing, that we must have before we can even gain real knowledge. And let me encourage you to keep asserting that commitment. You know, our sinful nature will continue to challenge it, will continue to push back against it. And we always have to contend with temptation, a temptation to sit in judgment over Scripture and to interpret it to suit ourselves, to evaluate it for ourselves. Keep asserting the commitment to virtue, to doing what God says to do. And it's not something we can ever slack off on. Even as we climb the branches of this tree, we've got to stay strong on all of them. And as we commit to doing, that's when we gain real experiential knowledge. Knowledge of God through His Word, through responding to Him, through relating to Him the right way. We gain a knowledge of God. And as we do that, well, then we realize our need for self-control and steadfastness. We need to put down whatever keeps us from the positive qualities that God calls us to. And ultimately, that is love. We need constant companions of self-control and steadfastness. And don't feel, by the way, that you're unspiritual if you're constantly having to do this, if you're constantly having to put down your sinful nature, if you're constantly having to control and in this negative kind of a way. It's a work of the Spirit. It is a spiritual work. And you're avoiding much harm by doing that. And you're avoiding destroying what you have already, destroying what you could potentially have and do for God. And it is a great good, that work, even though you're constantly reminded of your sinful nature, of the nature of your flesh. It is a very spiritual and essential work, keeping the door open for the more positive good, either right then or sometime in the future. These are the foundation for godliness, for the positive qualities, for Christ-likeness. And these are the qualities that we really desire. These are the ones that we aspire to. But this is the way to get there. And ultimately, it is love that we're aspiring to. And to emphasize this, Peter uses actually two terms for love here. And the first one of these, brotherly affection, refers to our bond with fellow Christians. And it is using the most common Greek word for love. Greek has several words for love. And this is the most common one. It refers to friendship kind of love, kinship kind of love. Friends bond over various things, right? Things that they naturally have with each other. Common interests, personality characteristics, whatever it is. Friends bond over those things. That they naturally share. But for Christians, for us as Christians, it comes from what we spiritually share. And this is what Peter is talking about. Brotherly affection. We share a common purpose. We share a common goal in Lord. We're walking the same road. Now, we can still have natural friendships with other Christians, with other people, based on what we share naturally. But we're to seek spiritual friendship with all Christians because we share with them all the same thing. We spiritually share Christ and our goal of the kingdom of God. So we can see now again that this involves more work. Make every effort. Some Christians are spiritually attractive. They're easy to have brotherly affection for some Christians. Others, well, maybe not so much, right? They're a little rough around the edges still. But you know, all of us, we have our faults and our weaknesses. And the potential for division is always there with any of us. Now, brotherly affection, on one hand, it can be easy to initially kind of form, you know? You see maybe a Christian somewhere reading their Bible. You feel like an automatic kind of a kinship with them. If you hear a Christian confess their faith, stand up for Christ in some context, you immediately feel that solidarity with them, right? When we come together in church, we just kind of have that natural, we're coming together to worship together, to learn together, and we feel that bond with one another. It can be initially easy to form, but it can be harder to maintain. As we get to know each other a little better, as we get to know those faults and weaknesses, as we get to see the particular sins that one another are struggling with, maybe moodiness. Sometimes it feels like some of us are trying a little too hard and a little too needy. Whatever it is, all those things can start to come between us. And as the differences emerge between Christians, differences in church preferences, you know, like you find out they like that kind of worship music, or they like that speaker, right? Or whatever it is, you find out they're an Oilers fan or whatever it is, right? Any Oilers fans here? Oh, yeah? Most of them probably at home watching TV. That's their loss, eh? Their loss. It requires, we have to do the work. We have to do the work to relate to them as brothers and sisters. The work to see them in Christ, to see past the differences and the faults, to see them in Christ, and to affirm that common ground and that common faith. And that, you know, requires godliness. It requires kindness and gentleness and humility and faithfulness and mercy and all those things. And which we know in turn requires those other prerequisites of self-control and steadfastness. We can see how it all builds. But this is what we need for a strong and a lasting fellowship to have together. And you know, so many Christians are looking for this. So many Christians are drifting around from church to church just looking for this. And it is such a valuable thing. But we must realize it only comes through working at it. And you know, it's not only fellow Christians. You know, our whole world is really, really creaking. Western society is just groaning under the weight of all the selfishness, of all the denial of God, all the denial of just the basics of created life, of our responsibility and accountability to God, even who we are in terms of our gender and our sexual identity. And it's all creaking and it's all beginning to fall apart. And people they're just shipwrecked all over the place. They're just drifting around and seeking for something solid. And where are they going to find it? We need to make sure that they can find it here in the fellowship of Christians that displays the truth of God and the truth of what Christ has done for us. And it is such an invaluable thing, and it deserves our work to put into it to maintain these bonds of a fellowship. But we have to realize that it is only through working at it. It's only through initially other mature Christians, right, who have made the effort already to have brotherly affection for us in the first place. That's the only reason we can enjoy it. And then secondly, through ourselves now taking up the torch and working at it as well to spread that brotherly affection. It's only through that. You know, in this life, we're always going to have to do this against the tide of the world and the flesh and the devil. Always going to be there, all three. We're always going to have that sinful bent within us. We're always going to have the influence of the world around us. We always have the cunning schemes of the evil one working against us. You know, one day that will no longer be the case, thank God. And when we are with the Lord, and when sin and evil have been judged, and when righteousness reigns, in fact, 2 Peter 3 is about that. And when we're only who we are is simply who we are in Christ, who we've become in Christ. And everything else has been stripped away. And everything we have in common. But for now, it's work. It's very rewarding work, but it's work. It's rewarding because of the value of Christian fellowship, of brotherly affection. And, you know, whatever we have, whatever we enjoy of that now, even though it is not perfect, Don't take it for granted. Don't take it for granted. It's very valuable, and it's worth working at even to maintain and also to build. Secondly, and I'm going to be short this morning, because I know how these weekends graph. Then from brotherly affection, Peter outlines the final step of love. And in contrast to brotherly affection, the most common word, friendship love, this now is the least common word in the Greek language for love. And it indicates not a feeling, but rather simply an act of the will, a decision, a determination to seek the good for the other. And it's not the way people naturally think of love, is it? Because it has nothing to do with the quality of the recipient. This kind of love has nothing to do with who that person is. So it really is the purest form of love. Unlike brotherly affection, as valuable as it is, it's still directed at those with whom we share something, right? We share the common Lord. We share that common life. So there is a certain attraction. There is a camaraderie that we have. They're on the same side, even if they don't always act like it. We're on the same side. Of course, we know brotherly affection still takes work because there's various things that make us not so lovable. But there is this attraction, this bond that it's based on. But when we talk about love in the purest sense, in this ultimate sense, it doesn't depend in any way on who the recipient is. You're not loving anything in particular about that person. Not that they're cute, not that they're attractive, not that they do anything for you, not that they're family, not even that they're spiritual family. You're simply loving them on the basis that they are a person, that they are created in the image of God. And for that reason alone, we determine to seek their good. That's the kind of love that ultimately we're talking about. And it's the greatest act of selflessness, right? And so what does this require? It requires us to be completely confident in God, to be completely secure in God, that no matter what happens to us, we're not worried about it. We're not worried about it. God has our back. God has done everything for us. We are His. Our future is secure no matter what happens. So I can give myself in this way. And even in extreme case, even if I die, and when I die, I'm going to die anyways. It's not a loss, but it's a gain. We have to have that perspective of Paul that he shares in Philippians, that to live is Christ, to die is just gain. We have to be completely secure in the Lord to love this way. And as we've seen, it requires all these other qualities, these prerequisites to be present. And it requires us to make the effort to grow them. It stands upon all the other qualities. And again, it's not that we can't love right away, but the more we work at the other qualities, the greater our love will be. Now, I'd like us to consider that famous definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13, right? You hear it read at weddings all the time, and it's a famous passage. And I want to read it through, and as we read it through, look at all the different ways all the lower qualities are involved in this definition. All right? Okay. Oh, there's love. I forgot to do that. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 13. Okay. Listen for all the different qualities. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. All right, can you see any of those qualities that we've been talking about in this definition? Anybody got one? Anyone see one? The first one? Love is patient. There's that word. Endurance, steadfastness, perseverance, patience. It's translated all those different ways. It's the same word right there, right up front. It's kind. Kindness is part of godliness. That's right. Does not envy, not boast, not arrogant, not rude, not insist on its own way, not irritable or resentful. It's not all those things. What do we need in order to be not all those things in our life? We need self-control, right? Or else we are all those things. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It rejoices with the truth of God. It's learned the truth of God. Knowledge, right? Knowledge with that commitment to doing it. Love bears all things and endures all things. There again is steadfastness, endurance, right? Love never ends. All the qualities that we see there in 2 Peter really are present here in this definition. And so love sacrifices in all these ways for others, even when they don't deserve it. And love gives even when it's not appreciated, right? Because that's what Jesus did. And ultimately we're doing it for God, because that's who God is and that's who God made us to be. And we let God do with it whatever God will. But Jesus did it even when it wasn't appreciated. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you know, as we think of this whole growth process, ultimately leading to love, this is something that is expected of real faith. This is something that is expected of us, all of us as Christians. It's something we're all called to. And we noted already that Peter started the letter by addressing Christians as those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. You can do this too, he's saying. And so as we grow these qualities, what it does for us is it confirms our faith. It confirms our calling by God. And Peter makes that point now in verse 10 of chapter 1. And he says, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." You see, some Christians struggle with assurance of salvation. But these qualities in our lives confirm our relationship with God. It confirms that indeed God is the one who chose us and called us to faith. It confirms that it's really Him that we've responded to and entered into a relationship with. It confirms that He is real in us and that He's working to transform us. And this is where our assurance comes from. And now, on the other hand, conversely, the absence of these qualities really does call our salvation into question. Calls our relationship with God into question. And it indicates, as Peter says here, that this person, this professed Christian, may actually fall, may actually be shown to have no real faith, because real faith ultimately produces these qualities. They're just claiming, perhaps, to be a Christian to suit some purpose of their own, maybe to mask their guilt, you know, to be able to claim heaven and have this sense that everything's okay, to have some kind of religion, to have a community, whatever it is. But when they're further tested, they will actually fall. Maybe they'll refuse to confess sin that comes out in their life. Maybe they'll clearly choose the world over Christ in the end in some way. Maybe they'll turn out to be like the seed on thorny ground that gets choked out by the cares of the world. Or they'll be like the seed that fell in the shallow ground and the sun came out and withered it, and they wither under persecution and pressure. Ultimately, if the real faith isn't there, they'll fall in some way. And it's not as though they had a relationship with God and a calling from God and then lost it. Rather, they never had it. They only claimed it. And you know, the New Testament does consistently speak of expectations of those of us with faith. Speaks of the works of faith we've seen. Speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. Speaks of the things that accompany salvation in Hebrews. You know, this is what real faith is about. This is what real faith is for. And it brings us in sync with God and gives us a place in His kingdom. And so let's just finish by reading the paragraph around verse 10 here. We're going to read from verses 8 to 11. Again, Peter talking about these qualities. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we work at these qualities, as we grow them from our faith, we confirm our calling to the eternal kingdom. And Peter says we can look forward to an entrance that has been richly provided. You're not talking about just squeaking in by the hair of our teeth, but we're going to get a richly provided an entrance. Because God has proven Himself in our lives. And through faith, He supplies all that we need for our transformation. And God wants us to have this confirmation. He deeply wants us to have this assurance. This is part of the life that He wants for us. But He certainly doesn't want us to have it if there's no real faith. That would be the worst thing, to have that confidence. We need to know where we're really at with God. So we need to seriously consider what Peter is saying here as well. You know, because there's still time. There's still time for us to sort out our relationship with God. There's still time to sort out whether it's real or not. God is still there. God is patient. That Peter again goes on to this in chapter 3. The kindness of God. He's waiting for repentance. But do it now. We don't know how much time we have. Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, Peter says. Make every effort to grow these qualities, to grow up into love. You know, we have everything to gain by it. Everything to gain. And we only lose if we don't. It's only going to bring loss to our life. I mean, what greater thing could there be than to be like Jesus, really? What greater thing? And so let's just finish by reading together these verses. All right? Let's go. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth, the eternal truth of these words, and we thank you that they are ours. We can claim them by faith. We can claim this assent to the purest form of love that you are. And you've made us for this climb. You've made us and equipped us to make the effort, to put in the work. You richly reward us for it. We can look forward to so much and we can experience so much along the way. We thank you for the Spirit that you have given us. We thank you for Jesus who came and died for us. We thank you, you've done all. Help us to claim this life of love that is ours in Christ. May the world and the flesh and the devil not steal it away from us. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. We claim that. We affirm that. Be with us. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your patience. We thank you for this time. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.